before we all lined up to go to the lunchroom, we'd say the blessing. Can't do that now because you're going to offend somebody, right? In the school system? Hello? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. Truth and freedom, because you can't have one without the other one. You can't have freedom without the actual truth. And I realize, looking through my slides again this morning, I've got way more than I have time to share. But I'm going to, so if I have to skip through some of it, just forgive me, all right? Truth and freedom. True truth. You know what that means, right? When I say true truth, that means truth that is true regardless. You know, it's an absolute. It's not relative, meaning, well, it might be true for you because true truth is true no matter where you are in the world. So that's what that means, because in this day and time, as we're going to see this morning, a lot of people don't believe there is that exists, that it's all relative. Look at this. A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gratuities from the public treasury. Wow. Boy, we're going to find out this was written several hundred years ago, and how true is it is still today. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, always followed by a dictatorship. Wow. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. Great nations rise and fall. And here's the sequence that this gentleman, they attributed to two different people, so we're not really sure, but both of them would have been in the 1700s when they penned these words. The people go from bondage to spiritual truth, to great courage, then from courage to liberty, and from liberty to abundance, and then from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back again to bondage. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Looking at the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire as one that lasted, 700 years? They attribute this to two different people, not really sure which one. Different ones quote. One of them was a historian professor. The other one actually was a president of a company. But how true it's proven out to be all over the world, not just in America. I want to take just the time a little bit today to look at this concept, just because of it is so much as to where we are right in this moment in our country. The First Amendment was as follows. This was ratified in 1791, okay? After the 1776 had broken away, the states were trying to form together. This is what it says. Congress shall pass no law respecting an establishment of religion. What does that mean there? It means, remember what's going on. Why did they really leave England? You know, the true reason was religious freedom. And even in the early parts of this country, where people were still trying to hold on to that and try to force people to worship their style, is one of the reasons why this was in there. Why? Because we had broken away from the Church of England, but there were some still trying to hold to some, the Halfway Covenant and some different things where they were still trying to pressure people to do it exactly a certain way. But that's why that first part is in there. Respecting and establishing, meaning there was no state church, no Church of England that you had to do it their way. But look at this next part. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, we've lost that one. We're losing that one in this country. Because, of course, you know, this doesn't really matter to some of our people in office in the last bunch of years. They just kind of do what they want to do and really don't pay attention to the law itself, unfortunately. But look what that says. They will pass no law making a church state and also will provide you the freedom to worship. Okay? And that was the First Amendment. Wow. Now, let's keep going. True truth sets us free. And I'm going to John. You know, I'm jumping ahead to John chapter 8 just for this idea this morning, since it's just a topical idea. We'll come back to it and do in detail one of these days when we actually get through that far in John. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. Very important to keep both of these verses together. Those who believed in him. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Now, this verse is the one that everybody quotes and is on the walls of some of our institutions that now don't believe this anymore, but it's still there. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They go hand in hand. Believing, understanding Christ in the first part, then you understand the truth that comes with him, then that's how you're free. It's not just, as we're going to see this morning, just a factor of truth, because nobody believes there's absolute anymore. Many people today define freedom as being able to do whatever you want to do. Do you ever have any children that say, I'm going to get out of this house and get on my own because I want to be my own what? Boss. I don't want to live by. I remember one time in North Carolina, we were eating lunch with a family, and they had several kids, and a couple of them were over 18 already, but still staying at home. And they were arguing, not arguing, but we were discussing at the table that day about this girl thought that now that she was 20 that she could go and come as she felt. And they made a mistake of asking me what I thought. She did. I said, as long as you stay in this house, you need to do what your mom and daddy says, or you need to get out. That's the way that works. She didn't really like that. But that's why, you know, we all want to do our own thing because that's what we think is right. And that's exactly what it is. Most people today will define it that way. Freedom is when I get to do what I want to do. Is it G.K. Chesterton who said, you know, truth is stranger than fiction. Why? Because we create the fiction to fit ourselves, to suit ourselves. And boy, is that true or not? A biblical definition of freedom is being able to be all that God intended for us to be. In that context of 8:31 and 32 and following is what Jesus said. His teaching repeatedly focused on the supreme value of truth in defining human nature and destiny. The truth is, you and I are a certain way, and we're going to behave a certain way unless something changes that. Okay, that is a basic thing that Jesus went over and over and over and over. His assertion was that the loss of truth, in effect, trivialized existence and left the sanctities of life open to ridicule and vulgarity. And boy, is that exactly where we are today. Now anything goes. And you and I, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Jesus stated that there's no real freedom in life apart from the truth. A life that is built upon a lie is enslaved and on the road to self-destruction. Now, quickly, look at this one, second part. Freedom begins with belief. That's what we saw in verse 31. Jesus said, to those of you who believe, because remember, he just talked with them, and it said many had believed on him. He said to those who had believed him. That phrase indicated that they were making a commitment to their heart to Jesus. So there was a belief in that. And we're going to see how all this comes together and actually what we believe or what we don't believe. True belief can only come from evidence. You know, when something is true, you want evidence to prove that it's true, or it might be a question mark as to whether it's really true or not. And it's no difference at all. We will never find freedom until we examine the evidence that Jesus is who that he claims to be. But these are written, the whole book of John. Remember, he sums it up at the end. These things are written, the whole book of John is written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It begins with belief. You know, if you go back to the first century, actually two gentlemen that were disciples of John, this apostle who wrote this, Ignatius, who died in 107, and then Polycarp died in 158. They were disciples of John. Both of them died because they believed in the truth of God's word, and the Roman government said, no, you can't do that. Trajan, the emperor who Ignatius had to go in front of, he says, if you just recant and you'll bow down to the Roman gods, you'll be all right. He said, I'm not going to do that. I believe in the truth of God's word. So he died in the in the arena by the mouths of hungry beasts for amusement. Polycarp. Remember what they did to him? He was like in his 80s. And same thing. He believed so strongly in the truth of God. Now, isn't this a different? These guys were really martyrs. And some try to say, oh, you know, all these radical Muslims, they're martyrs. No, they're not. These guys died willing for something they believe in. The martyrs today die because they try to force somebody else to believe what they believe. That's a whole different world. Polycarp, here's what happened to him. You know, in his 80s, they come to him and arrest him because they said, all you got to do is recant and say, you know, you believe in these gods instead of the one true God, and we'll let you go. He said, no, I can't do that. So they were going to nail him to a stake and then burn him. He said, no, you don't need to put any things in my hand. I'll stand in the fire and you can burn me and I won't move. And that's exactly what he did. And he gave a testimony why. He was not willing to give up the belief in the truth of God, so he died for it. I wonder how many in the contemporary church today would do something like that. It's amazing. It begins, is that where, I thought that's where we just were, wasn't it? So did I click the wrong thing? Yes, I did. I'm sorry. Here we go. Jesus reminds us that ultimately truth is not merely propositional. You don't just make a statement. That's not the way it works. It is absolutely personified in God. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 1. What? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, full of grace and what? Truth. It's all based on that. In clear distinction to all other ideas and system, Christianity stands unique because the world of religions points to platitudes or paths. The scriptures point to a Christ. To him alone is the embodiment. Now, here's where the big question is for all of us today. What is truth? You know, if truth is the main thing, what is truth? I read or was reminded of something that happened in the early 90s, if you were paying any attention. You remember when the Soviet fighters shot down the Korean jet 007? Y'all remember when that happened? There was a conversation going on between a Russian journalist, Posner, and what was the other guy's name? Sakharov, something like that. And Posner actually was saying, oh, no, that's not the way it was. You know, our guys told him if he was not in conflict and trying to be aggressive, just to leave his lights on, but he wouldn't turn his lights on. Y'all remember when that went back and forth? Well, when they found the black box on the Korean jetliner, guess what it showed? It recorded the Soviet thing on the other plane as well, when Posner said, oh, no, his lights went on, and they played it back, and it said, target's lights are on. How long ago was it that he was a talk show host here in America? And he was a writer for Pravda. What was Pravda? What was that word mean? Truth. What it says is, really, it's okay to lie. You know, and have we ever seen that even more evident now than in the media? Why? They don't really care about the truth. They want to care. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Let's go. What is truth? And truth shall make you free. In an age when the very idea of truth is being scorned and attacked, even within the church, we're going to come to that in just a moment, this thing called the emerging church that has been taken off for the last, 15 years, is such a curse. Solomon's wise advice has never before been timely. Look what he says in Proverbs. Buy the truth and do not sell it. What does he mean there? With everything you have, you go after the truth and you hold on to it and never get rid of it. True truth. Truth. You know, if it's true, it's true, right? Just as an absolute truth is personified in God, so truthfulness is found in a person before it's found in a proposition. You know, If I have the personality and I say something and then everybody comes up and says, oh, yeah, oh, Terry's a good old boy, but you just can't believe a word he says. Why? Because my personality absolutely is showing that I'm a liar. So it really doesn't matter what kind of statement I make if everybody knows that my person is just one who tells lies all the time, who's going to believe me? So you see, It's a truthful person is part of their life. It's where the truth comes from. It's not just a statement. It's a whole belief system in the whole thing. It's not just one little part. Truthfulness in the heart is all indispensable prerequisite to knowing what is true in the world of ideas. This guy. What happened was when the Enlightenment came, if you're a historian, you remember when we started making some scientific discoveries, and that's what we call that era of time when things started changing. We called it the Enlightenment. What happened was reason started being our God. So everything, as we'll see, was started being named. Or the reason we know anything about truth was because of reason. It led to a mindset, what we call modernism, which was everything can be explained by reason, by rational thinking. Okay, and then we move from there to really where we are now. What we refer to that whole system as postmodernism, and as we're going to define it in just a moment, it pretty much says there are no absolutes whatsoever. There is nothing that is an objective truth. Everything is subjective, meaning you and I decide what is true or not. And he's a defender of this idea. And this is what he says. He says, truth is whatever we can get our friends and our colleagues or our communities to agree on. Isn't that the way it goes? What have we seen happen in religious institutions in the last 10 years right around us here? When the groups got together and they decided, oh, you know, it's amazing. What used to be unnatural is now okay. What was true 15 years ago in some of these denominations where they said, oh, no, that's wrong, that lifestyle is wrong. They got together 5 years ago and voted and said, oh, yeah, it's okay now. So they did exactly what he's saying, where we just get together and make up our own rules, find enough people around us and make our own decisions. And what is it? When you want to do something, you try to find somebody else that will agree with you. And especially if you have an inkling that is wrong, you will go out of your way to find someone else to kind of give you that stamp of approval so you'll feel good about it. I mean, the way that goes, that's the way that works. He says that when people say, I can see how that might be true for your perspective, it's called situation ethics. Oh, you made a statement that God is a, yeah, that might be true for you, but it isn't true for me and mine. They mean to assert that what you said was useful for you, but not for me. Now, look at this. We're fitting to turn his argument around on him. You see what he's saying? If I make a statement that God is love and God provides, and he would look at me and say, well, that might mean something to you, but that's true for you, but that doesn't mean that that's true for me. Okay, that's what he's saying. And then the world does not speak. Only we speak. Look how he rationalizes it. He says, the world can, once we have programmed ourselves with a language, cause us to hold beliefs, but it cannot propose a language for us to speak. So because we make the language, we make the truth. That's his rationale. So we make the language, so we make the truth. Only other human beings can do that. Languages are made rather than found. And truth is a property of linguistic entities of sentences. So we make up the truth when we make the language. But what if I say, what you're saying doesn't mean anything to me, so it's not true to me. But he said, oh, no, we can't go that way. You see how he's not being consistent, or that whole scheme is not being consistent. He's saying language is something that we as humans have created, then maybe truth is something we have created as well. Maybe those sentences which he thought were true are nothing more than sentences which are useful for our community, but they're not useful to me. So he doesn't have anywhere to go in that. So why should I accept his views if I don't find them useful? So his argument, he defeats himself by his own argument. Does that make any sense? Quickly. It is no surprise when someone does not believe in God, he rejects truth. And that's what you find. Most of the people out there today that would say that there are no absolutes, they don't believe in God. Why? Because if you believe in God, then you're going to see there's an absolute, or which is word of Christ as well. That's just the way it goes. If a person cannot tolerate the thought of God, there's simply no comfortable place for the concept of truth in that person's worldview. Right? Why? Because if you're going to have God, then you're going to have an absolute that is there and is going to tell you things you don't like. And that's exactly the case in the academic world, in the philosophical realm. They no longer believe in a truth as sure and knowable reality. Contemporary aversion to truth is simply a natural expression of fallen humanity's innate hostility toward God. Look at that verse. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. When you don't believe in God, you don't want to have anything to do with any absolute laws that He's put forth. See how that's exactly where we are in our society. Why is the school system, why? Because we bought into that natural rationalism and we've allowed the academics to move everything in that direction, and basically is how we've ended up where we are right now. Some self-styled evangelicals today are only questioning whether such a thing is. There's a lot of preachers that, well, there is no absolute truth. Now, later I'm going to mention, but there's this called, if you've never read anything from them, a system of thought started developing, I don't know, 15 years ago, maybe a little bit more, called the Emerging Church. And some of their main proponents, promoters of it, this is what they say. You know, we really don't know the gospel yet. That's what they say. There's no absolute. Everything is, they bought into this whole rational system and they moved it right into the church, and that's where they are. Others suppose that even if the truth does exist, we can't be sure of it. So when God's word says something, we don't know if that's an absolute and we can't be sure of it. So it really doesn't matter. So that's why people don't really care if God's word. My question is, if that's what you believe, why even have church to start with? Right? Church leaders are especially responsible for setting an example. Look at this verse in Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah? He was not the Joel Osteen of his day. Okay? Look what he says. And I will give you pastors, the word shepherds, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So what happens when the church leaders say, we don't have an absolute anymore? All of it's open for suggestion. I remember there was a movie years ago called Pure Country when George Strait was in it. Anybody remember seeing that? You remember that scene there? It just popped in my mind this morning. The scene there is he shows up at this ranch overnight and he's sitting there talking with these two guys and this girl's father and the rest of them are out of the house and this old timer is looking at him and he says something to George Strait, this, you know, young whippersnapper. He said, well, I guess so. And that old guy backed up. He said, you guess? What do you mean you guess? He slammed his hand on it. He said, you got to know. He said, that's what's wrong with this world. Everybody's open to suggestion. That's exactly where we are. Oh, no. And we call that political correctness now. Oh, you can't say there's an absolute, because if you say there's an absolute, that might offend somebody over there. So basically truth is gone. Now, y'all with me? Let's quickly go on here. What and where is truth today? So where are we? You know, these guys that were the leaders that led our country to freedom believed in the truth of the fact that God said we should be able to worship freely. That was a truth. That was a belief in an absolute truth, and they were willing to stake their lives on it. And we're here free today just because of that. Because of a commitment to a belief that they had evaluated. And that's why we're here. And that's the reason for it. So where are we today in this truth? Where does this concept of truth come from anyway? And why is it so basic? Here's what truth is, if you want to define it. It is the way things really are. Now, most of the time, we don't really want to accept things the way they really are, especially if there's a problem in our life. Isn't that right? You know, When somebody's honest with us and said, you know, you don't need to wear that shirt in public. It looks horrible. Okay, that would be a real truth that somebody else, you say, well, that might be somebody else's opinion, but you understand the concept, right? But you don't want to hear that. You'd rather maybe somebody sugarcoat it a little bit and say, well, I guess it looks all right. But the truth is what is really there, all right? And there's ways of actually evaluating that. Abandoning a biblical definition of truth and unrighteousness is always the inescapable result. Always. Look what it says. And it says, and when they did not like to retain God in their what? not the truth. Whenever they said, oh no, this is it, but we don't want that anymore, what did they do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which was not proper. He said they had it, but they didn't want that. Why? Because truth always reveals there's a problem that needs some attention. Human philosophers have always sought to explain truth and account for human knowledge apart from God. Go back to Plato and right on back, and you'll see how they tried to explain what we know. They tried to explain it without God in the picture. Okay, rationalism. And you see that it unfolds right on down with the major philosopher since then, Descartes, who said it was all by reason. And Locke said, oh, no, it's by our senses. And then Kant put them all together and said, no, it's both and. And so you see, they're always trying to explain about how we know something is truth, but they leave God out of the picture. That's just kind of the way that's been for a long time, even Plato and them. Now, since the Enlightenment, look at this next paragraph. The goal of human philosophy used to be truth without God. Now it's what? It's God without truth. What does that do? It opens up the notion of God without truth. And where does that lead us? It leads us to a personal spirituality in which everyone is free to create his own God. So if I don't want anybody telling me to do anything, I just create my own God. I don't use the God that is the absolute from the Hebrews, right, this Judeo-Christianity. And that's exactly where we are. Personal gods pose no threat to sinful self-will because they suit each sinner's personal preferences anyway. And you can see every bit of this in the contemporary church in America today. That's why the majority of them, what they preach is not a God who judges, not a God who deals with the sin in your life. It's every day is Friday. You ever thought about how they came to that? They bought into this whole system. The modern mind says science determines truth and discounts the idea of supernatural. It looks for a scientific... Where do you think Darwinism came from? From this very thing. When it started evolving and they said, oh, reasons, we don't need God anymore. So they tried to use science to explain everything. So they reached out there and tried to formulate a theory that no one's proven yet because it's still just a theory. So if you wonder how we got into where we are, this is exactly the channel. People got away from the truth. You know, it's amazing if you go look at the history books today that they're using in school, they're not the same history books that you and I used, are they? There's a lot of things that we know by fact, they're not in them anymore. Why, they just kind of, well, we just can't talk about those kind of things. That's really not the way. So they've redefined everything in many respects, right? Those presuppositions gave birth to Darwinism, which in turn spawned a string of humanistic ideas and worldviews, and that's exactly what's running our current presidential system. When you look at the decision and what he makes, this is what it's based on. This same thing that's come out of that, that's exactly where it is. Postmodernism, remember that I defined it just a moment ago, it's where we move from the Enlightenment to modern, now to this one, and this is what it says. It's marked by a tendency to dismiss the possibility of any sure and settled knowledge of the truth. So if we make a statement, well, we know this kind of lifestyle is wrong, they said, you can't say that. So see where that's coming from? That's exactly what's dominating. It signals a major triumph for relativism, the view that truth is not fixed and objective, but something individually determined by each person's unique subjective perception. Well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. True truth is true regardless for who it is, right? Isn't that what he says? All this is ultimately a vain attempt to try to eliminate morality and guilt from the human life. We don't want to feel bad about anything, so we just do away with an absolute authority that tells us that's wrong in our life, and we're just kind of free to do what we want to do. Wasn't it Dostoevsky who said, if God is dead, anything's permissible? Isn't that right? Is that where we are? Yeah, God's not in the picture, so we can just kind of do. How much have we seen change in the last 15 years along those lines? Now, truth in the church today, liberalism, in the new emerging church, Actually, they have a serious level of discomfort with any hint of certainty about what the Bible means. These are churches. These are preachers. They said, oh, no, we really don't know. We're still trying to figure out. We don't even know what the gospel is. Seriously. Refusing to acknowledge and defend the revealed truth of God is a particularly stubborn and deadly kind of unbelief. And a lot of these churches, if you turn on television, you see there's 20 or 30,000 of them. That's exactly why. There's no talk about sin. There's no talk about this change. Oh, just God loves you, and you just don't need to worry about that. So that's where we are. We are in a minority if we stand up under God's word and say, this is God's absolute word of authority. We're in a minority. And guess what? We're going to be just like Luther was. It won't be long before they're going to come see us. You remember what happened to him, Luther? He was a Roman Catholic monk in 1517, and he'd been studying the book of Romans, and he was convicted about the truth of God's word, and the way the church was doing it then was just not right. So he said, he went out to the Wittenberg Castle door, and he posted that on this certain day, I am going to talk about this. And he said, because of the truth of God's word. And that's what he based it on. So for 4 years, they hounded him. They brought him before a trial. And they said, all you have to do is just recant and forget about all this stuff, and then we'll let you go. He said, my conscience before God and the truth of his word, I cannot. So you know the rest of the story. Because of the belief in the truth of God's word, and everything was changed. He said, if we continue in his word, we can be free. Real freedom is found not in making up truth as we go, but in knowing God, our Creator, and discovering his truth and the true joy of freedom he gives us. Let's hold to the truth of his word. Let's pray. Lord, how difficult it is for us to sit back and watch the idea of man's change before our eyes, of their understanding of you and their commitment to you. In the last 40 years, what has happened? Lord, remind us today that we stand here free today because of the belief system of individuals who believed in the truth of your word that said that we should be able to worship you freely. Lord, remind us the only freedom we can have in our individual lives is based upon Jesus and what he did on the cross to free us from the bondage of our sin. Lord, thank you for this nation. We ask you for your patience and your mercy upon us, and that you would give us time. But Lord, allow us to stand up for the truth of your word, regardless of what it cost us, so that you'll be glorified and people will want to know you because of it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.